Really is a privilege to be able to bring the word to you again this week, and I'm excited to do that. So I'm wondering if anybody here needs some encouragement, right? Yes. So we are looking at some passages today that actually say right in the passage that these are written for our encouragement and that we are to encourage one another with the truths of those passages. One of those passages comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5, which is a passage about the rapture. The rapture is when Jesus comes to take his church to be with him. Now, when we start to talk about some of these end time things like the rapture or the second coming, the tribulation, I think most Christians start to feel a little nervous and maybe even somewhat uncomfortable with discussing them. And as I read where it says, Paul says, encourage one another with these words, and yet I think many times we as believers, we almost feel frightened by these words. There's a disparity that concerns me, and I'm wondering why that is. And I think perhaps one of the reasons is that we just don't teach it enough. I want to remind you that when Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, it was in response to questions that they had. Let me back up a little bit more. When Paul first came to Thessalonica, it's a Greek city that had never heard the gospel before. Paul is the first one to bring the truth of the gospel. He was there for 3 weeks before he got booted out of the city because of persecution against him and the gospel. 3 weeks he was there. And yet in that 3 week time, he was not just teaching about the gospel, but he taught them about the rapture when Christ comes for his church. He taught them about the 7-year tribulation period when God's wrath would come upon the earth and upon the Antichrist. He taught them about the second coming when Jesus would come and set up his kingdom on this earth. The purpose of those two letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, was to answer the questions that they had about his teaching when he was there. So he was there for just a short time. You would think in those 3 weeks, all he would have focused on were gospel basics. We want to make sure they're grounded in the gospel. But he didn't just do that. He taught them these great truths about the end times and no doubt many other doctrines. And I wonder sometimes if in our American churches, we frequently exclude the deeper study or this outside study because we think we've just got to get the gospel right. As long as we get the gospel right, that's all we need. But there's so much more. And the Bible says that these things are to encourage us. And I want to say part of that encouragement is knowing about them and learning about eschatology. That's the theological word for end times. Eschatology is not supposed to be a mystery. God actually wrote down what we are supposed to know in the Bible. That's why it's there. So when we read it, we're not supposed to say, gee, this is confusing. I think I'll close that and go back to reading something else I like, right? We're supposed to be there and understand it and come to learn what it is, what's there to encourage us. And so that's my goal for today, is to encourage you. Now, I do have to tell you, and most of you know this already, that when we talk about end times, a lot of times there's controversy over it. So just to give you a little bit of view here, most churches like us will hold that the Bible teaches very clearly that there is a 7-year period of what's called the Great Tribulation. At that time, God is pouring out his wrath on the people of the world who have rebelled against him, rebelled against Israel, and at the end of that 7-year period, there is a great battle. And that battle is for all those, I realize I'm probably out of the camera angle, aren't I? I'm going to come back over here. That battle is all of the nations, all of the Gentile nations have risen up together to come and destroy the Jews once and for all, and then to turn and to fight God. Well, at the end of that battle, Jesus comes back. That is his second coming, all right? He comes back, he defeats all his enemies, and then he establishes his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, for a millennium. That is all in our future. And most churches like us agree on these events. But the controversy, the discussion comes, is where does Christ come and take his church to be with him? When does that happen? So there are several views. The first view is what we call a pre-tribulation rapture. What that means is Christ comes before the tribulation comes at any time, and he will take his church to go and be with him, and the church will not have to go through the tribulation. Another view is, well, I just went the wrong way. Another view is what we call a post-tribulation rapture. And what that view is that when Jesus comes back for his second coming, at that very same time, he will rapture his church. He will take up his church and then come and defeat the enemies and establish his kingdom on earth. Well, guess what? There's yet one more view, which is called mid-trib. And that view, well, there are several mid-trib views, but the idea is sometime within that seven-year period, Christ will come and take his church out of the tribulation. So I have to tell you, first of all, that there are true believers and Bible scholars in all three of these camps. And I also have to tell you that I have been in all three of these camps. I was saved when I was 14 in a church that was very pre-trib and taught this. It seemed like almost every Sunday school class had something about being a pre-trib view. And so I was pre-trib for a while. When I became an adult, I began to study for myself because I loved prophecy. And as I studied, I really came to a point where I believed that the Bible, in a natural read, leaned more toward a post-trib rapture, so that Christ would come and take us out when he came the second time to set up his kingdom. But as I continued to study, then I really considered becoming a what was called a pre-wrath, which was one of the mid-trib views. I didn't ever land there, but I gave it some serious consideration. As I continued to study, I have come to a firm belief that the Bible clearly teaches a pre-tribulation rapture, and I have been there for a long time. Now, if you are here and you don't agree with me, that's really okay, and I want to thank you for your patience and your grace, but these things are not things that we should divide our fellowship over, right? We should not divide our fellowship over whether we think it's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, post-millennial, me, pre-millennial, whatever. It doesn't matter. That's not what we divide over. So I want to encourage you with the words of the scriptures today, and let's take a moment just to pray. Father, we come to your word with open hearts, open eyes, open ears. We desire for you to teach us and to encourage our hearts. We so desperately need that today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin by looking at John chapter 14, when Jesus says these words to his 12 disciples. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So Jesus does not give us any details about the rapture itself, the taking home of his children, right? But he does say that he is going to his Father's house, that would be heaven, and that he is coming back to take us to be with him, that where he is in heaven, we may be also. And that's a really important thing. You see, he is coming to take his people to be with him in heaven. Now, he does come back and establish his kingdom on earth at a different time, but that is a different discussion. Clearly here he's saying, I am coming to take my children home to be with me in heaven. Another principal passage on this is 1 Thessalonians 4. And I'd like to read this. It's a little bit of a long passage, but stay with me as I read, and then we'll talk a little bit about this. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." Asleep, he's talking about those who have died. See, the Thessalonians had a question. Paul taught them all about these end times. But after Paul left, several of their own church members died. Oh no, what's going to happen with them? If Jesus comes back, did they miss Jesus coming back? What's going to happen? So he's answering their question here. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who have fallen asleep or who've died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Well, there's so much to talk about in this passage. But for today, I'm going to just talk about the sequence of events. The first thing that happens, the Lord himself will descend from heaven. That means he comes from heaven and he enters into our atmosphere. And he comes with a cry of command. This is a shout. It's like a battle cry. And can you picture it? I mean, can you picture one day being here and all of a sudden hearing, church, come. Believer, come. The Lord is going to call for us. He's going to cry out a command and call us to go and be with him. I can't wait for that. You excited to hear that? He's coming. And he comes with the voice of an archangel. So there's a little debate. Does that mean he comes and just sounds like an archangel? Or will an archangel actually be there? We don't exactly know. In either case, it's going to be an exciting time, right? Okay? If it is an archangel, then my guess is he's probably reiterating what the commander. The commander says, church, come. And then he goes out and says, church, come. Jesus is calling. But the voice of an archangel. And with the sound of the trumpet of God. Now, many of you probably know in Revelation there are seven trumpets and seven bowls of wrath and seven scrolls. And well, I believe that this trumpet is referring really to the Feast of Trumpets, which is where the trumpet is sounded and Israel gathers together for the harvest. Okay, and so this trumpet that is sounded here happens, and it's signaling a harvest of God's people to himself. It says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So what this is talking about is the resurrected bodies of those who have died. Let me explain. When a believer in Jesus dies, his spirit goes to immediately be with Jesus, okay? But our bodies lie in the ground or in the ocean or wherever, and our bodies are decaying and becoming, you know, cells and DNA and whatever. I mean, it just disintegrates, right? That's what happens to our bodies. At the time of the rapture, the Lord calls us out of the grave, calls those who are dead in Christ out of the grave to come and join him. So somehow there must be this joining with our souls again, and we join him in the air. So the dead in Christ will rise first. And I think it's very important that we notice the words in Christ, because this resurrection is talking about believers in Jesus. All right, those who are in Christ will be raised from the dead and will join him. So there is another resurrection. There's what the Bible calls the second resurrection. And that resurrection is the resurrection of all people who are raised up for the purpose of final judgment of God. So if you're here today and you are not a part of the first resurrection, meaning you have not trusted in Christ's salvation, in his sacrifice on the cross, as he paid the penalty for your sin. If that's you, you will not be able to be a part of this first resurrection where we go and meet Jesus in the air. Instead, you will be a part of the second resurrection where you will be raised up to face God's judgment on your sin. people you don't want to be there. Right? Trust me. No, trust the Bible. You don't want to be in the second resurrection. This is your call today to say, join the first resurrection. Put your trust in Christ as your Savior because he died for you on the cross in order for you to be with him forever. Because if you're not with him forever, you will suffer eternal punishment forever. That's why it's called eternal punishment. This is your call. Join the first resurrection. Join the rapture. Do that today. Don't put it off. Come and talk to me afterwards if you have not done that in your life already, because this is a great thing, and it's a great reason to do it. So, next. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. So we understand that as the Apostle Paul is writing this, he said the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, so he really believed that he would be alive when Christ came to rapture the church. We who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. So this word caught up, okay, all of this, by the way, you know, is written in Greek, right? The New Testament is written in Greek. This word caught up literally means that, to catch up, to snatch up, to gather up. And the Latin word for it is something like raptus, from which we get rapture. So people will say, well, rapture is not in the Bible, but it is. It's just in there in Hebrew. And we use a Latin-based word called rapture that means to gather up. So the dead in Christ are raised. They be with Jesus. We who are alive will be transformed. Some change will take place in our body, and we will go up to be with Jesus at that time. So there must be a physical change that takes place. And I want you to hear these scriptures. This is from the Apostle Paul, also writing, but in the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable, or that which can die, inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, okay, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. So there will be a change in all of us. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Well, that makes great sense, because if we're going to be with Jesus in heaven, then we can no longer be mortal. We have to be immortal. We have to be able to live forever. And this is not like a reconstruction of all of our cells, right? Like our cells that were disintegrated and dispersed as we die, right? It's not just a reconstruction of that. Paul goes on to say, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. I like to think of Paul saying, you silly goose. I don't know. I'm sure not. Okay. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some grain. So it's like a seed. A seed is dead. You put it in the ground, and it comes to life, and it germinates into something else, right? It's still the same being, right? Still part of that same being, but it germinates into something else. Well, it's just like us. When we die, or when our bodies are changed in the rapture, something changes. But what we do know is that we will be recognizable and identifiable. We will be relating to one another. We'll be relating to Jesus. Our relationships that are good now will be enhanced and even better then. We will recognize Old Testament saints and Christians from before and Christians we haven't even met yet. And the loved ones you have lost will be there, will recognize you, and you'll have a tremendous relationship with them. That's a great thing. I can't wait for that either. Next, we will meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. The final step is that we will be joined together with Jesus. It is a guarantee. And when you connect that to the John 14 verse that I started with, we will be always with the Lord in heaven. We will be with him at heaven. So the question, of course, is when? When does this take place, right? The reason why I believe that this will take place before the tribulation is because of the study. And today, if I had time, I would love to present all three of the versions to you. There is not time for that, trust me. Okay. But what I'm going to talk about today is a pre-tribulation view and why there are some very sound biblical reasons to believe that. The first thing is that the church is never really mentioned in conjunction with the tribulation. Take the book of Revelation, for example. You have Revelation chapters 1 through 3, which talks all about the church, okay? And then Revelation chapters 20 and 21 talk about the church. But the chapters in between are specifically written about the 7-year Great Tribulation period, and the church is never mentioned once during that time. Now, saints are mentioned, okay, and just like in the Old Testament, there are saints. Well, but those are not, when we talk about Old Testament saints, we're not talking about people that belong to the Church of God, right? We're talking about Old Testament believers. Well, just like in the tribulation, there will be tribulation saints, there will be tribulation believers, but they are not a part of the church which exists currently, which exists now. And there will be believers in the time of the tribulation. Understand that. One of the purposes of the tribulation is for the gospel to go out in unprecedented ways. So many of the people who are undergoing the difficulties of the tribulation period will turn to Jesus. Okay? So, to some extent, when I say the Bible never mentions the tribulation along with the rapture, it's sort of an argument from silence, which is not a great argument. But you have to take, when there are so much specific writings about what takes place in the tribulation period, you would think somewhere in the scriptures that an event like the whole church being raptured and taken out of the earth, you would think that would be mentioned somewhere in the writings about tribulation, and it never is. Another passage is when Jesus is looking at, or when he's talking to his disciples, he's talking to them about the tribulation, and he gives them a warning to stay faithful. And he says, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that the day might come upon you suddenly like a trap. So he's saying, be ready, because there's a day that's coming soon. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. That's the extent of the tribulation. All who dwell on the face of the earth, there will be nowhere, no island, no corner of the earth that is exempt from the difficulties of the tribulation period. But he says, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all of these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now wait, how can we escape? If it just said that the whole earth will be undergoing this tribulation period, how will there be any escape? Well, that escape comes by standing before the Son of Man. Well, we can't do that on earth. We can't stand before the Son of Man on earth and escape the tribulation. So we stand before the Son of Man in heaven, which indicates that the rapture is to come and take God's people and for them to be with him in heaven. It's a very significant thing. There's no escape except to stand before the Son of Man. I know I'm going fast. You staying with me? Everybody good? You're not going to tell me no anyway, right? All right. Thessalonians chapter 1 ends with a description of the Thessalonians, and Paul says about them, he says, you have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let me explain this, the wrath to come. So before you are a believer, you are a sinner, All right, who has been condemned, which means that God's wrath rests upon you. We even have that. Jesus tells us that in John 3. He says, those who do not obey, who do not believe me, God's wrath is resting upon you. When we accept Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we accept the fact that he took God's wrath on our behalf. So that wrath is no longer on us, it's on him. So as a believer, God's wrath is no longer on me. So when Jesus is, or when Paul is talking here, he says, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come, he's talking about from the future wrath. He's talking about a wrath, not the wrath that's on unbelievers now, but the wrath that is a future wrath. And that wrath, he says, Jesus will deliver us from that future wrath. Also in 1 Thessalonians, at the end of the book, in chapter 5, he's talking specifically about the tribulation period. And he says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or alive or asleep, dead, we might live with him. But God did not destine us for wrath. In the context of this chapter that's talking all about the tribulation period, he says God has not destined us for wrath. That wrath is the wrath of God. It's talking about the tribulation, and he has not destined us for it. And then Jesus himself says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to those who dwell on the earth. So Jesus is talking again in the context of the tribulation, this hour of trial. He says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Again, you see the extent of the tribulation, the whole world, those who dwell on the earth, right? Now, if Jesus keeping us from the hour of trial just meant that he was just going to keep us safe while we were on earth during the tribulation, then something goes very wrong. Because during the tribulation period, believers will be slaughtered. There will be a much greater persecution than anything that the world has ever seen. So we're not really safe during the tribulation period. Here Jesus says, I will keep you from the hour of trial. Oh, there's so much more I can show you, but I'm going to skip over that. And I want to just talk about another thing that's very important as we understand the tribulation period and the rapture, that Paul, as I said before, believed he would see the rapture in his lifetime. He believed it was that close. The Lord himself taught that we are to be ready at an instant. There are so many, many stories and parables that the Lord used to teach that his coming would be very soon and would be unexpected, that it would come at a time where people do not expect it. And since people won't be expecting it, it must be separate from the second coming. So what I mean by that is what we call the imminence or the imminent coming of Christ, meaning that it can happen at any moment. Now think about this. I showed you before that the second coming actually comes after the tribulation, right? So if the rapture happens at the second coming, then that means that the tribulation comes before the rapture. Well, that means that it's not imminent. It's not at any time, is it? Right? Because we know, oh, well, we can't be raptured until all of these things that the Bible says has to happen in the Revelation happen, okay, or in the tribulation. So the only way that a rapture can be imminent, can be at any moment, is if it comes before the tribulation. You know, every day we hear news, and the news that we hear can be so alarming. And as you hear stuff about Afghanistan and Haiti, and you know, 2 weeks ago it was other places, and it can be very disconcerting. But understand that God is lining up the nations. He is lining up the nations because his desire is to come back and set up his kingdom on the earth. And before he does that, The nations will go through this tribulation period. And so everything that we hear in the news is lining up for the tribulation period. But those things are lining up for that. The rapture can happen at any moment. There is no prophetic event that remains to happen that should come before the rapture. Everything in Scripture that is said to happen before that has happened. Now we await our Savior, and He will come and take His church to be with Him. So while the news can be discouraging, we should also be very encouraged because it means that God is working. And we should also be very alert because we know it's going to be close. We should not be caught surprised. Don't be caught by surprise when we hear, church, come. Believer, arise. That should not come as a surprise to us. We should be ready for that. So as I close today, I want to just say there are volumes written on these things, and it is so worth the study time, and you would be so encouraged. Go to our library. Get some books out on end times. Learn about it, because you will be encouraged. It is so exciting. And there are so many applications we can make about this as well. But for today, I really just want to focus on one thing. That we should be encouraged because Jesus is coming for us. He's coming for us. Our first scripture said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The whole goal of all of this is to be with Jesus, right? That's what the goal is, to be with Jesus. When Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, he said, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. Did you hear that? Jesus says, I want those you have given me to be with me. Jesus actually wants you. All right? He didn't go through all this sacrifice and be raised again and do all this stuff because there was some theological time clock that he had to obey. He did it because he actually wants you. He wants you to be with him. He loves you that much. He wants you that much that he would die on the cross, sacrifice himself to pay the penalty, and take God's wrath so that you would not have to suffer that wrath anymore. He did that so that you could be with him. And that's why he's coming back. He prays to God, God, I want them to be with me. And he will come back to take us to be with him. That's how much he loves you. Can you imagine so much love? Can you imagine that God could want you that much? You and all of your stuff? But he does. He wants you. He did everything to get you, and he's calling you today. You know, way back in the Old Testament, Moses wrote a psalm, Psalm 90, and the opening words of that psalm are, Lord, you have been our home. Not Israel, not America, not the world, not Delaware. Lord, you have been our home. And when we finally go to Jesus, when he comes to get us and rapture us and snatch us up, it's for the one purpose that we would be with him. Believer, you will be with Jesus. You will see him as he is, and you will be like him. And I hope that those are encouraging words for you today.